Dear congregation, in the past week we've had our share of some cloudy and dark days. Many had been praying for rain, and we are so thankful for the abundant showers that God sent us in answer to our prayers, showing His faithfulness and His care. But if you're like me, you've also missed the sunshine, haven't you? Sunshine brings good cheer and hope. We love sunny days, don't we? And spiritually speaking, the Lord's Supper can be for believers like sunshine on their way towards heaven. A time when the Lord is so very close with His Word, with the sign and seal of the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at times like this, the Lord's people can indeed taste and see that the Lord is good. And the Lord can especially come and appear as our light and our salvation. But dear congregation, whether you experience that light this morning or not, there is one thing that is incumbent on each and every one of us, and that is that we seek the utmost benefit of any spiritual light that the Lord gives us, whether it is small or great. For there is no guarantee that we will always have bright days. Also, spiritually speaking, that we'll always have bright times. And this we see in the doctrine of our text, which you can find in John chapter 12 and verse 35 and 36, where we read these words, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." Our theme, looking to the Lord, is while you have the light. We'll see, first of all, a temporary privilege. Secondly, an urgent call. And lastly, two responses. While you have the light, a temporary privilege, an urgent call, and two responses. Well, congregation, as you know, the last week of Christ's ministry on earth had begun. The Lord Jesus had been anointed by Mary in preparation for his burial. You can read that at the beginning of chapter 12. He had entered Jerusalem to the loud cries of Hosanna from the people. He had been told by Philip how Greeks had come to the Passover feast wanting to see him. And in all this, the Lord Jesus sees his death approaching. He speaks about that death like a corn of wheat being planted in the ground. And so too he will die, but in order to bring forth much fruit. And at this prospect, his voice and his eyes turn heavenward, and he says, "Father, glorify thy name." And heaven speaks back to the Son and says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The Lord Jesus was speaking, as was the Father, about Christ's death, where Christ's cross, as you heard this morning, is the glory of Christ. The chief glory of Christ is that he died on the cross to save sinners and thereby glorified his Father, drawing sinners unto himself. Sadly, those who were listening to the Lord Jesus showed their lack of spiritual understanding and their lack of spiritual need. And so they say, just before the words of our text, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" In other words, they're saying, "We can't make sense of this. This is too confusing. This doesn't go along what we have been taught and what we think. We don't like this. It makes no sense to us at all." In response to this, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't answer their question directly, but he warns them. He warns them that with all their quibbling, they are in a very dangerous position. He says to these people, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you." In other words, stop caviling or quibbling or finding fault with what I say, and instead submit to what is revealed to you by the Father and by me, his Son. Just to give you a picture from our natural world. You don't need to understand all the astronomical reasons why the earth circles around the sun and why you have 24-hour days and you have, generally speaking, 12 hours of light and 12 hours of darkness. You don't need to understand how all of that works to be able to walk in the sunshine that is there to benefit you. And so to these people, they're trying to find excuses not to come under the Word of God, leaning on their depraved and fallen intellects. They wanted to figure everything out before they obeyed the gospel. But this the Lord Jesus Christ shows for what it is. It is rebellion. And he warns them and he urges upon them, "Walk while ye have the light." What does the Lord mean here by light? Well, obviously, and this is clear from the context, he's speaking here about himself as the light. He has been pure light, sent from heaven, revealing truth, revealing his Father, revealing the way of salvation, revealing also the wickedness and the sin in the hearts of the people with whom he came into contact. The Lord Jesus Christ had been the great Sun of righteousness in a dark world. In fact, the Gospel of John begins with this. Chapter 1, "In him was life," speaking of Christ, "and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness." That was the true light that lighteth every man. And the Lord Jesus Christ says it even later on in this chapter. He cries it out. He says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ so relished being the Son of righteousness that he cries it out for all these people to hear and to heed. "I am the light of the world. Believe in me so that you don't abide in darkness." We just pause our thoughts here about the Lord Jesus Christ as light. Don't you agree, congregation, that he is the most glorious light imaginable? Has there ever been anyone who was even a speck of light compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? Dear believers who could sit at the table this morning, don't you agree with me? The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than the sun blazing in our firmament. He is warmth He is light. He is truth. He is glory. And just like the sun in our world brings joy and light, as we said earlier, so the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. And besides being a glorious light, is he not also such a generous light? You know, you don't have to pay for the sunshine outside. It's right there. The Bible says he lets the sun rise on the just and on the unjust. You step out of your door and there, free of charge, there's the light. Isn't this true spiritually too with the Lord Jesus Christ? He's there. He's here. He shines on the pages of the Scriptures. Free. Generous. True, we're blind to it by nature. And we hide ourselves in our sin and behind the closed doors of our sin. But that's not because he's not free. Besides being a glorious light and a free or generous light, he's also an enlightening light in the sense that by his light we can see everything else. He not only sheds light on himself, but just like the sun doesn't just focus us on the sun, but it shines on everything else. So too in thy light, the Bible says, we see light. In the light that Christ is, we can see everything else clearly, ourselves and our hearts, forgiveness of sins and peace that endures, and the purpose of life, and everything else that the Lord gives in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is light and has been shining in the midst this congregation, not just today, not just on the occasion of the Lord's Supper, but he has been shining in the gospel for untold numbers of years. What a privilege this is. But to have the privilege of the preaching of Christ also involves a high responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ makes that clear here as well. And this is true in every age. Every generation that has had a bright candlestick of gospel preaching is more accountable than in places where that light has been dim. The Lord Jesus said himself about the cities in which he had done most of his mighty works that it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah, who had such relatively little light, than for them. I wonder, congregation, what the many who will be standing before the throne will say about Grand Rapids or places like this that have had gospel preaching year in, year out, so many Lord's days of the year. Don't you think the masses will stand and point to you, my unconverted friends here today, and said, if only we had a sliver of what you had. Gospel preaching renders you responsible, highly responsible. And indeed, that gospel preaching may have some imperfections in terms of the manner in which it's brought to you. It's brought by fallible men to you, fall short in what they do. And yet the Lord rides on this. And whatever fallibility you can find in us preachers, you can't find in the Word of God. Every word is pure. Every word is truth. Isn't it true that some, maybe many here, you have your questions? You have that spinning wheel in your mind where you don't understand all these things and you want to understand them all before you believe in the light, before you walk in the light. And maybe even right now or maybe this morning with the Lord's Supper, there were all these questions. How can this be? How can this be true? I thought, I always was raised this way. I was told it was this way and that way, and how can it be this? Well, my friend, you're just like the people that were there before Christ in our passage. And to you and to all of us, the Lord Jesus Christ says, yet a little while. Yet a little while you have the light. Walk while you have the light. The Lord isn't going to answer all your objections and hesitations. He's not going to answer your unregenerate mind on all the critical points that you may have. Spurgeon says it like this: my master has no desire to be merely victor in a debate. He did not come into the world to fight a battle of logic just for the sake of winning it. He is here for salvation, and it is your salvation that he is seeking. Yet a little while is the light with you. Do you hear that, congregation? A little while. What is little? Little is little. It's short. It's not long. It means you can't count on it. You can't lay your head on a pillow and say, oh, it's going to be there for weeks and years. Yet a little while. Children, I don't know if this is true at your school, but in some schools they have what is known as the tardy bell. So there's first the first bell, the regular bell that tells you that school is beginning or that recess is over, and that's when you go to the door and you go to your class. And you want to get there before the tardy bell. Because the tardy bell, when that rings, it tells you you're late. And so too, congregation, what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here, reverently speaking, is he's ringing the bell. Yet a little while, there's a small window. Enter the straight gate. Or perhaps in former days, it certainly was true, I think it's true today as well, when ships are ready to leave harbor, it might sound the whistle to warn you, get ready. If you're supposed to be on that boat and you're not on that boat, you get on that boat because very soon this ship is pushing away from land and you'll never board it. It'll be gone. Thomas Boston says the gospel is the last ship to Emmanuel's land. The gospel is the last ship to Emmanuel's land. If you miss it, you won't get there. Yet a little while. Congregation, how long is a little while? I don't know. Some of you here tonight might be hearing the gospel for the last time. Before next Sunday, you may be in eternity and not able to hear the gospel anymore. Spurgeon says again, time and tide wait for no man. Neither will God wait forever for men to turn to him and live. The hour shall come when all opportunities will be passed and the gate of mercy will be finally shut. Don't delay, but obey. Well, congregation, don't you hear? Temporary privilege. A great privilege, yes, but a limited, temporary privilege. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the church at Ephesus, a thriving church in many ways, but starting to backslide. And to Ephesus, this same Jesus said, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except you repent. Oh, we want the Lord Jesus Christ to come, don't we? The overtures of his mercy with his saving grace. But what if the Lord Jesus Christ came to take away the candlestick? He would come one day to take it away. yet a little while. Beseech the Lord that he won't take it away, but don't presume, my friend. Don't presume. A temporary privilege. We come now, secondly, to an urgent call. If you look at our text in verse 35, it says, walk while ye have the light. And then in 36, you have another command, believe in the light. So walk while ye have the light and believe in the light. And the second of these two commands, in a certain sense, really comes first, at least logically speaking. The Lord has his reasons for putting it there. But if we can start there, you can't walk in the light unless you believe in the light. What does the Lord mean when he says here, believe in the light? Well, congregation, the whole message of salvation can be summed up in two things: repentance unto God and faith in Christ Jesus. Repentance and faith. And some of you are reading Dr. Barrett's book and you're studying it with your various groups, Complete in Him, and he has a whole chapter on conversion, and he makes this point. Perhaps you've just studied this or you're going to soon. He makes this point that conversion is really two-sided in a certain sense. There's repentance on the one side, that's the negative side of the coin, and then there's faith on the other side, and that is the positive side of the coin. But wherever Scripture speaks about repentance, it's also, at least implicitly, calling for faith. And wherever Scripture speaks about faith, it is also sometimes implicitly calling for repentance. We need both of these graces. And repentance focuses on turning from sin and from the evil of sin and unbelief, and acknowledging and confessing all that we are before God. And it involves grieving over sin and fleeing from sin and all that dishonors God. And that all by grace. That's repentance. But the positive side of this coin of conversion is faith. And by faith, the Scriptures mean that we submit the whole weight of our soul and sin to Christ to be saved by Him and Him alone, by his death on the cross and his resurrection unto life. And congregation, to believe in the light is exactly what we mean here by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no, it is not sufficient to know this with your mind and your head. A head knowledge is not the same thing as faith in Christ. I trust that most, if not all of us here, have head knowledge in the sense that we believe that the Lord is indeed, as he is revealed in the Scriptures, he is the Savior and he is the only Savior. And I trust that most, if not all of you, believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and that he was conceived and born and ministered and died and rose again and is coming again with the clouds. But congregation, that is not the same thing as believing in the light. But neither is believing in the light, it's more than just a head knowledge, neither is it some mystical experience that you go through in which there's all kinds of layers and levels, at the end of which perhaps there may be some hope and salvation for you as a poor sinner. That's not what the Bible teaches that faith in Jesus Christ is either. Neither is faith or believing in the light some work that you do or some achievement that you attain to or some pain that you endure or some ritual that you go through. Simply put, believing in the light is resting in the promise of God in the Scriptures and in the Christ of God as he is held out in the Scriptures as the only Savior for sinners like you and like me. resting upon Him, falling upon Him. Not climbing your way up to heaven through good works or through attainments or whatever. No, falling with the whole weight of your soul and sin on the outstretched arms of the Savior in the gospel who says, "Come unto me, all you laborers, all you burdened ones, come unto me, find rest." It is an acquiescing in God's way of saving sinners. That means that you come to agree with God and assent to this, and that you also personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ as He is offered in the gospel. That you come with all your sin and with all the darkness that you find in your heart. You come to the light offered in the gospel to sinners. Because perhaps that's exactly your objection. You say, well, you talk about believing in the light, but I have so much darkness inside of me. Exactly, my friend. That means that believing in the light certainly doesn't mean believing in yourself or believing in what you can do, in your actions. No, it means coming with all the darkness that you are and have, and you come into the light and the rays of the light that shines from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It dispels the darkness. Yes, it shines light upon the darkness, but it also graciously dispels the darkness. No, indeed, from our side, it will always be darkness. In the sense that there will always be reason, by virtue of indwelling sin, for us to bemoan darkness within. But the light shines through Jesus Christ and the gospel. And you come to see your need of this, and you're attracted to this, as we heard this morning. And with all the sin and shame and misery of your soul, you lie there before the Lord, and you say, "Lord, with me there can never be any hope. With me there can only come more and more darkness, but shine, Jesus, shine also on me." Someone says in response, "But I was always told that a dead sinner can't believe, can he?" Have we not always been taught that to believe is not just making some sort of decision by oneself? My dear friend, if that is your question, then indeed what you say is true, but beware of quibbling. Like these Jews are doing in our text. Because doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all things and knows the darkness in your heart, doesn't He know that when He says to you, "Believe in the light"? When He calls you to Himself, when He calls you to fall on Him, when He calls you to rest in Him, doesn't He know that? Indeed, He does. In fact, the Bible says that He who commanded the light to shine in the darkness shines in our hearts by the gospel of God so as to give spiritual light where never otherwise light would come. You see, congregation, and then from our side, it will always be this going to the light because we find darkness within. You know, that's what the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, he says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Him. And you say, but what about my sin? And John's already thought about that by the Spirit. And he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has made provision for everything from His side. You don't need to attain unto anything from your side. That first you have to be this, and then you have to be that, or you have to bring some stitch of righteousness from your side. No, all power is forever with Him. And so it must be. All that you need, sinner, here tonight, is with Him. In fact, He wants you to bring your darkness before Him in order that he may irradiate it, show it for what it is, and to burn it all away. Doesn't the Bible say loud and clear, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved? And so that is believing in the light, but the Lord Jesus Christ says more. He speaks about walking in the light. You see, when once by faith you come to agree with God and you fall on Christ and the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shines upon you, you need that light. You become addicted to that light. You can't long do without that light. You need it more and more and again and again. And the Lord Jesus Christ has this gracious invitation, walk in the light. In other words, follow the light. Keep close to the light. Flee from everything that might cause darkness to return in your life. Walk in the light. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful face. For there is light. God is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is also about? And was it so for you, dear believer, this morning? Light upon your path from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for a sinner like you. And don't you say, hold thou thy cross before my eyes. Lord, hold it there. Because I'm prone to look this way and that way and look within, but hold thou thy cross before my eyes. And once you know this light, you need this light more and more and again and again. And then it isn't just enough to have a communion service once every 3 months or so. But it is your heartfelt prayer in sweet communion, Lord, with thee. May I constantly abide. May I know that light. May I taste that light. May I never leave that light. As William Cooper writes, so shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. And that means, congregation, that we do not stand still. We follow, like the Israelites did in the wilderness, this pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Wherever the Lord goes, we go. No matter what that path looks like, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how much into a valley it goes or up some hill it goes, no matter how lonely that path may be, walk in the light. And we say, Lord, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this weary land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me. Hold me. Hold me on this path that leads to Sunshine Country. And then God's Word is precious to you, because God's Word is a lamp unto your feet. Literally there in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, God's Word is a lamp unto your foot. Meaning even just for one step. It's sometimes all you have is light for one step. But then there'll also be light for the next step. God's Word is a lamp and a light upon our path. We need to walk. That means we don't stand still. It means we need to grow in grace. Oh, for a closer walk with Thee. Proverbs 4, verse 18 says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. But then we need to walk in the light as he is in the light, and have daily communion with the Lord through his word and by his spirit. And then we must set a watch upon our mouth, and we must set up a guard against sin, which can bring so much darkness into our lives and on our path. And when we have sinned, we must keep short accounts with God and bring it before the Lord and confess it. Oh, for that closer walk with Thee. My dear friend who sat at the table of the Lord, is that your mind? Is that your spirit? Oh Lord, hold me close. Don't let me go. Be Thou my light in the darkness, whatever comes my way. And then, my dear friend, the Lord calls you a child of the light. That's not my word. That's the Lord's word. So shall you be children of the light. That's what the Lord promises in the text. Children of the light. By nature, we're children of darkness. We are darkness. And we walk in darkness. I think many of us, if not all of us, have known people that were just radiant in a spiritual sense. They had a light that wasn't from their self or from their character, but they reflected light from the Lord. They didn't even see it themselves. They didn't focus on it themselves, but you saw it. You knew it. They were a child of the light. They had a new nature. Christ had begotten them again unto a lively hope. And Christ had made them reflect His image, His light. Because as you can read in John chapter 8, verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. But in Matthew 5, verse 14, He says to His disciples, He says, you are the light of the world. And you say, but how can that be, that Christ is the light of the world and His disciples are the light of the world? Well, it's like this. Christ is the sun, and His people are the moon. And they don't have any natural light from out of themselves, but they reflect that light. It was said about the early apostles that the people, even around them, even the people that hated them, they took notice that these people had been with Jesus. There was something that spilled over. They were children of the light. Oh Lord, make me and keep me a child of the light. Because then, congregation, then you have joy. Because light, gospel light, brings joy. Truly light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. How true that is in a gospel sense. Isn't it sweet, dear believer, to behold the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, in His word, in the sacrament, when He comes so often in surprising ways. There you are in your sin and shame, and He comes so mercifully to bind up your wounds. And He leads you. But congregation, the opposite is also true. To turn from this light that comes so close, such a fearful thing. And that's what God's word sets before us here, as we see finally in our third point, two responses. I said earlier, congregation, that these are the final words that the Lord Jesus would speak openly before His suffering and death. You could say in a certain sense that this was His last public sermon. It's as if after this He would leave the pulpit He had occupied for 3 years, and the forceful call of the gospel would not be heard from His lips again. Indeed, others, the apostles, would speak the word. But how many of these people actually heard that? And even that ministry of the apostles was only of short duration because of persecution. They were spread abroad. And within a short amount of time, Jerusalem was destroyed and darkness came over that whole land once again. But as the Lord Jesus Christ, the preacher up till this time, is preparing to leave the pulpit there for the last time, He has no time for their quibbling. His last words are, yet a little while is the light with you. Believe in the light. Walk in the light. In congregation, when the word is brought by human preachers, sometimes we are not at all surprised that it it finds little echo in hearts of people. Because as I said earlier, it's brought so often with great frailty. But here, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the Son of God in our nature, who has come from the heights of heaven. And here he is preaching himself as the only remedy for sin, as a willing Savior, as a Savior who will go into the depths of darkness and even hell itself for sinners like you and like me. Oh, congregation, isn't that the most lovable message in all the world? That the Son of Righteousness would go into outer darkness in order that sinners who deserve outer darkness, like you and like me, that they might have even gospel light, the gospel preached unto them. What is your response? I know some, even many of you, you confess and you know that your heart is dark, your past is dark, your future would be dark, but the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ became something to you that you could no longer resist or reject. It overcame you. Became too strong for you. Maybe kicking and screaming, you came under it. Or maybe meekly and sweetly the Lord led you to submit to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And you believed in the light. And you're believing in the light with all your frailty, with all your unbelief wrapped up with it still so much. But you are walking. Maybe hobbling, you think. Maybe you feel like a cripple. Maybe you feel like the Lord has to put his arms under you every step of the way. But you are walking in the strength of the Lord, making mention of his righteousness, even of his only. And the Lord had some light for you this morning in the sacrament. My dear friend, whatever life brings your way, no matter how difficult your pilgrimage is, no matter how dark and lonely you might feel along this way, you do have light. And that light is Christ. The Lord has not promised his people an easy road. And he's not promised them that there won't be cloudy days and days in which the clouds return after the rain. But he has promised that he will be the light of life. He will not let you go. And he will lead you every step of the way. He will fulfill his promise. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. And so, as one author says, though at present you may be in some sort of darkness, yet your God calls you to rejoice in tribulation also. By this your Lord is to be glorified, your faith tried, and your soul more abundantly made fit for your inheritance in light. You are an heir of light, and you will have light ere long, light without darkness, light without an end, enough to feel all the cravings of your spirit. You shall dwell in the sunlight. You shall dwell in God. You shall dwell in the light of Jehovah without the least separation or intervention in the days of eternity. So press on, child of light. Look as best and as much as you can at your Savior. And say with William Cooper again, so shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, So pure light shall mark my way that leads me to the Lamb. And what an amazing thing it is, child of God. Heaven will need no sun. Imagine that. Heaven will need no sun because He'll be the sun. And even now, as you seek to commune with Him and in the fellowship of kindred minds, there can be warmth, there can be light along the way. But congregation, this is true for those who believe, and only them. And so, my unbelieving friend, as we close this evening, what a fearful thing it is that as the Lord Jesus Christ is done speaking, and you're part of His congregation, He's speaking tonight in His Word also to you. And in our text, it's as if He's climbing down from the pulpit and you still have your questions, your cavils, and your quibbles. And at the end of the day, even after this gospel day, after the Lord's Supper, you still, despite everything, you don't believe. Well, my dear friend, listen to His words. Yet a little while is the light with you. Yet a little while is the light with you. The Lord Jesus has a word for you. I don't know if you noticed it, but in verse 47 He says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. What He means by this is, my wrath will not fall on you now, for I came not to judge the world but to save the world. But if you do not believe, you are rejecting me. That's what He goes on to say. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. In other words, in the day of judgment, these words that you're hearing tonight, they'll come back to you. And they'll come like so many fingers pressed upon your soul. You heard these words, didn't you? You heard them, didn't you? You were told to believe in the light. It could also be for you, sinner. You were told that. What a fearful thing it would be to have those words like flaming fingers pointing at you and saying, but you would not. He that rejecteth, that's what He said, he that rejecteth me, verse 48. Really, congregation, in a certain sense, it's very clear. However you came through these doors this evening, you leave through these doors one of two ways. Either you believe in the light, or you reject Christ. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. Jeremiah says it like this, give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, He turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Jeremiah 13, verse 16. Congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ even says it here in our text. He says, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. If you leave as a rejecter of Christ, you don't know where you're going. You really don't. You don't know in this life where you're going. And you won't know, and you don't know that you're going to end up in a place that the Bible describes as outer darkness. Well, my friend, must it be that way? Christless soul here tonight. The light is here. The light is close. The light has its arms stretched out wide. And no, you can't wrap your mind around it. I know you can't. None of us can. But Scripture tells us enough, more than enough, to fall into the arms of this light, which is Christ, and avoid the place of unending torment, the place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But congregation, remember this. When the privileges that God gives us are not improved, they will be taken away. The Lord is very plain and clear. I will come and take the candlestick away. Don't despise the light today. And people of God, pray the Lord, beseech Him. Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from us. Take not the candlestick away. Save sinners before it is too late. Cry to this light. But don't forget this. Yet a little while is the light with you. While ye have light, believe in the light. Amen.